The Bible reading today is from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. Since you call on a father who judges each person's works impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
Thanks for reading, Tanya, and let me add my welcome to Nando's. And let me encourage you, if you can stay after our service this morning, we have soup on offer and some bread rolls, and we'd love you to stay and chat, get to know people better. We'd encourage you to do that. It would be terrific if you can do that. If we haven't met before, my name is Carl. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Unley. If you were here last week, you might remember John Warner was here. John was talking about the work of Bush Church Aid, and we also heard from the team who went up to Alice Springs for the Unley to Alice mission trip. This week, I had the opportunity to speak with Topher Halliburton, who works up in Alice Springs. I just wanted to pass on to you how thankful he was for the team going up and for the partnership that we have with them. They're already starting to plan for next year, and he's asking me, who can you send up next year? How many are going to come? They're really looking forward to next year and very, very thankful for our partnership with them. They're feeling very well cared for. So thank you for the way in which you've supported and prayed and given for that Unley to Alice mission trip. Well, last week when John was speaking, we had a break from the book of 1 Peter, but today we're back into it. And having had a break for a week, I want to remind you what 1 Peter is all about. And we see that most clearly, I think, at the end of 1 Peter in chapter 5, where we read this. I've got the words on the screen if Noah can put them up there for me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says this. He says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." In these verses, I think we see the big idea of 1 Peter. We see that it is difficult work to follow Jesus. And to do that, we're going to have to stand firm in God's grace. These are the Apostle Peter's words to his fellow Christian brothers and sisters. And he says, stand firm in the grace of God. Remember, I think Peter knows all too well how hard it is to follow Jesus. Remember, Peter was the one who denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. And I get the feeling that Peter also knows how deceptive and how manipulative the world and the devil can be. I heard a preacher talking about this in the week, and he was talking about the darkness in the world. The Bible often uses the idea of light and darkness as a metaphor to speak about good and evil. Good things happen in the light, evil things in the dark. And this preacher was talking about how difficult it is to navigate through a dark world. I mean, you might lose your way in a dark world. You might trip and fall in a dark world. And he was reflecting on kind of streetlights that we have. And he was saying how those streetlights kind of punch holes into the darkness of the night sky and enable you to walk along the footpath safely. Now, here's what I want you to see. 1 Peter, it's like it's punching holes into a dark world that will help us walk along safely with Jesus as we stand firm in God's grace. And 1 Peter, I think it does this in three primary ways. It reminds us time and time again of God's goodness to us, of his mercy to us, and of his grace to us. And secondly, 1 Peter reminds us time and time again of where we're going to an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, never fade. And thirdly, this book gives us instructions on how we're to live as people who are standing firm in God's grace, but in a dark world. And so 1 Peter helps us to see God in all his glory. And in his glory and grace, we see his mercy shining brightly throughout this letter. If you want to know a God who forgives, read 1 Peter. But Peter also cares about how we live. He cares about our conduct as Christians in this world. Today, we read about Peter describing God as an impartial judge. And today, we're going to dig into that. But before we look at that passage that was read to us by Tanya, I want you to see how chapter 1 builds and builds and builds upon itself. And the foundation that it's all built upon is the praise of God. So I want you to do a quick exercise with me, if you will. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, it's on page 1886. And I'm going to read to you from verses 3 to 5. And as I read these verses, I'd love you just to make a little note somewhere on your leaflet. Just jot down a little note. Essentially, what I want you to do is to jot down a word or a phrase that jumps out at you. And my intention as you do this is to see for yourself how glorious and how magnificent and how gracious God has been to us. So I'm going to read verses 3 to 5, and I want you to write down one word or one phrase that jumps out at you. Here's what Peter says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's take a moment, write down a phrase that jumps out to you in those verses. And maybe it's the idea of new birth that's jumping out at you this morning. Or an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Or maybe you wrote down something about God's shielding work in your life. Never mind what phrase you wrote down, but what I want you to see from these first few verses in this chapter is the glorious work of God for us, achieved in the person of Jesus. In fact, verses 3 right through to 12, they just drip with praise to God the Father for his work in Jesus and for the benefit that brings us as those who follow him. And then in verse 13 of chapter 1, the instructions start. But remember, these instructions are based on what we already know about God, and they're linked to what God has done for us. I want you to see that there are kind of four instructions or four ways in which we might respond to God. I've listed those in the outline of your leaflet. We looked at two of them last week. Let me just remind you of those. From verse 13, you might remember that we were encouraged to get our minds ready, to get our minds in the right place. And we were told to set our hope, use our minds to set our hope on the grace to be brought when Jesus is revealed. Here's that illustration. It's a bit like a sailor who sets their sails to direct their boat towards a destination. And so we are to set our hope on the future prize, the inheritance that God has promised us. That was the first way we respond to God's grace to us. The second instruction has to do with family resemblance. Now, do you look like your parents or look like your siblings? I'm often reminded by at least one of my children that my hair is thinning. They tell me this quite often, and it feels like each time I look in the mirror, I'm looking more and more like my maternal grandfather who was almost completely bald. Let me ask you, is there a resemblance in your family? I've got a photo on the screen behind me of what I can only assume to be three brothers. The family resemblance is strong. Let me ask you just to do a quick exercise. Talk to the person next to you and tell them, is there a family resemblance that kind of goes with your family? It might not be a physical trait. It might be a mannerism that you have. But is there a physical or a mannerism, a family trait that is strong in your family? And if you feel a little bit weird about doing that, they also say that owners look like their dogs. Have you ever seen that? And if so, you might like to tell the person about that dog that you saw that looked like its owner. Just take a minute or two to do that. We're looking at family resemblance. Okay, thank you for doing that. You can keep that conversation going on over a cup of soup after our service time together this morning. You've talked about mannerisms or characteristics in your family. What is the family resemblance in God's family? Well, we learn in 1 Peter, don't we, that in God's family, the family resemblance is holiness. Have a look at verses 15 and 16 with me. We read this, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' God our Father is holy. We are his children, are to be holy." That's the family resemblance. 2 weeks ago, we spent some time talking about holiness. And I shared with you how holiness it means, in a sense, being separate or devoted. And I tried to encourage you to be both separate from the world out there in terms of purity, but also to be devoted to Jesus. So those are the first two ways that we respond to God's grace. Set your hope on where you're going and be holy. Take on the family resemblance. Be holy because God is holy. But there are more instructions, more things that are designed to help us walk with Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1. And the next two instructions, I want you to see they kind of depend on each other. And I think Peter links them together. The first one is to fear God. And the second is to know that you've been redeemed or ransomed at great cost. Fear God. And secondly, know that you've been redeemed at great cost. So let's have a look at this. Let me start reading to you from verse 17 in the passage. It says this, "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." I want to pause here and just ask you, how do you feel about these words? How does verse 17 make you feel? I suspect that some of us might just feel a little bit uncomfortable reading about God as a judge and then being told to fear him. How do you feel? How do these verses make you feel? And remember at the same time that this letter is designed, I think, to punch holes into the darkness of the world so that we can walk along the footpath safely with Jesus. Now, how does verse 17 contribute to that? What does Peter mean here, and how are we to fear God? So this morning, what I want to do is slow down with you and just kind of work our way slowly through this text. In your leaflets, you'll find a Bible passage that Emily's printed out for you today. I'd like you to take that page out if you can, and I'd also like you to get hold of a pen because I want us to mark up this text as we go and try and see some of the ways in which these verses are all kind of building on each other and how they link together. And the first thing I want you to do is to see the comfort in these verses. So I want you to mark by drawing a box around the word Father in verse 17. Here it says, "Since you call on a Father who judges," what I'd like you to do is draw a box, a rectangular shaped box around the word Father. And I want you to see at this point in the text, Peter is assuming that his readers know God as their Father. He's speaking, isn't he, to the same audience he was speaking to back in verse 14, where he called them obedient children. And if we go right back to the start of the chapter, to verse 2, his readers are those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. His recipients are God's children here. It's helpful, I think, for us to remember that. The American pastor Paul Tripp speaks about this passage as being family talk. These are instructions for those of us who are part of the family of God. Those who have been chosen by God. And yet, can you see here, Peter is clear. God will judge them. Are we sure Peter is talking about Christians? Well, now come down to verse 18, and I want you to draw another box around the word redeemed. This is actually part, I think, of the second instruction, but I want you to see it's intertwined with the first. And here is what the readers of this letter is to know in their minds. Let me read it to you. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Draw a box around that word redeemed. See, Peter's speaking, isn't he, to those who have been redeemed. That word comes out of that kind of slave trading idea, doesn't it? In which a slave might be redeemed, delivered to a new master or given freedom. And here Peter is reminding his readers they have been redeemed. And so draw a box around that word for me, if you will. And then I want you to see also one more bit of kind of comfort in these passages, and that's down in verse 21. Peter's readers, you see there, believe in God. Let me draw a box around that. They believe in God. And at the end of the verse, we see that their faith and hope are in God. They draw a box around that as well. And I've asked you to draw boxes because I want you to see these things as almost like pillars of comfort in this text. Pillars of comfort. And here's what they say: for those who believe in God, for those who put their hope and their faith in God, for those who can call upon God as their Father, remember, he's the creator of the universe. They can call on him as their Father. And at the same time, they know in their minds that they've been redeemed. And I want you to see these as like, you know, pillars of comfort and hope that hold up this whole section of text. But now have a look at me with me what the Father does. You see there, he judges each person's work impartially. Now maybe draw a circle around that for me. Circle the word judge, not a box this time, but a circle to kind of mark it out as being something a little bit different. And then at the end of that verse, you might like to draw a circle around the idea of reverent fear. Two circles in the passage now, judge and reverent fear. I reckon these are a bit less comfortable phrases for us, aren't they? As we speak of scary ideas, judgment and threatening words. But I've asked you to do this because I want you to see this whole section is kind of like an argument that builds on each other. And the next thing I want you to do in the text is to underline the word since that's at the start of verse 17. And in here I want you to see that this word since, it's functioning as a conjunction that makes the second part of the sentence sort of subordinate to the first. In other words, it means something like because, right? Because God is an impartial judge, fear him. Because. And now can you also underline for me that at the start of verse 18, that word for, because it's working in a similar sort of way. It also sort of means because, doesn't it? So underline those two words. Now I want you to see here that Peter's building an argument for us. Can you see the argument that he's making? Let me spell it out for you. Because God judges impartially, live in reverent fear. Because you were redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so our reverent fear is kind of the result of two things. Firstly, it's the result of God being an impartial judge. And secondly, it's because our redemption was so costly. Now, normally when we value something, we speak of it as, you know, being in monetary terms. We speak of it as being, you know, like silver and gold. But here can you see that silver and gold are kind of are worthless in comparison to something that is much more precious, say that lasts into eternity, and that is the blood of Jesus. And that blood is precious because it belongs to Jesus, God's only Son. And the Bible tells us that his blood was spilt. He was perfect. He was our sacrificial lamb. He was without blemish. And yet he was killed on a cross to redeem us. That is the story of the Bible. See what it cost? It cost Jesus his life. That's how valuable, that's how costly redemption is. And therefore, we're to live in reverent fear. Now, let me try and draw this together with an illustration that I heard from another preacher this week. I think it's a helpful illustration, so I'd like to share it with you. I'm the father of two teenage daughters. Most of you know that. Imagine one of them gets kidnapped. Not a very nice story, I know, but imagine I come home from work one day and there's no one home, but scrawled across the lounge room wall in messy writing is a ransom note. And it says something like, to get your daughter back, meet us next Friday, 3 p.m. at the Malls Balls and bring with you $5 million. Don't call the cops. Now, what would you do? I don't have $5 million, but I'd try and get it. I'd sell everything that I have, the house, the cars, empty the bank account. Miff and I would liquidate everything that we own in order to try and get $5 million. I would borrow from friends and family. We'd be begging people for that money. And imagine we just scrape it together somehow. Every bit of what was ours now stuffed into a black duffel bag, and we haul it into the mall and we hand it over to the kidnappers, and finally we've done it, we think. We've redeemed or ransomed our daughter. And then imagine the kidnappers bring her out. And instead of her running towards us, she turns her back and just walks away. And here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, fear doing that to God? Don't do that to God. See, he redeemed you with something far more valuable than $5 million. He redeemed you with the precious blood of Jesus. Don't throw that back in his face. See Peter's argument here? Our redemption was costly. Respect that reverently. And the second reason we're to fear God is that he's an impartial judge. And the Bible teaches that every single one of us, you, me, those out there, every single one of us is one day going to stand before God in judgment. It's also the Bible's teaching, isn't it, that those who believe in God, those who have placed their faith and their hope in God, when we stand before God, we will be judged as righteous, not on account of what we've done in this life, but because Jesus is righteous and his righteousness is imputed to us. So when we stand before God, the verdict, whether we're guilty or not, he's not guilty. Peter's readers, I think, know that. They believe in God. Their faith and hope are in God. And yet Peter is still here reminding his readers that they will stand before an impartial judge. Why? Well, there's some debate about this, but I think it is to do with accountability. So one of the delusions, I think, of the devil is to make us as followers of Jesus, make us as Christians, make us think that there is no accountability when it comes to how we live our lives. But remember from chapter 5, the devil is prowling around like a lion. And I think one of his lies is to convince us that our conduct has no bearing on anything. See, here we are being told that how we behave matters, because at some point we'll be examined. There are other passages in the Bible that speak about this sort of thing. Last year we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 together. You might remember what it says there in verse 10. I've got the words on the screen behind me. There it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, the things done well in the body, whether good or bad." How do we hold together in this idea of standing before God who judges what we've done in the body, together with that great scriptural truth that we cannot earn our salvation? Salvation is not based on our work. It's based on the merit of Jesus. The Bible's very clear on that. Well, here's a theologian called Herman Bavick who's speaking here about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says this about these words. He says, "These words are designed to encourage and to comfort God's children. The inheritance which is kept in heaven for us is not a wage paid out to employees in proportion to what they have earned, but a reward from the Father that the Father in heaven grants to his children out of sheer grace. The reward is one of the many incentives for moral conduct, but no means a rule of law, for it arises from God's will alone." In other words, these passages encourage us to live as God's children, entirely dependent upon his grace, but wanting to please God, knowing that our conduct matters. See, if you forget this, then you'll start thinking that it doesn't matter what I do. If you forget this, you'll start thinking, "Oh, I can just cheat on this assignment. I mean, nobody's ever going to know. God doesn't care. Or I can just cheat on that upcoming exam. Again, it doesn't really matter. No one's going to find out, and God's already saved me." If you start thinking that, read this passage again. Or if you ever start thinking it doesn't really matter what happens in the privacy of my bedroom, nobody will ever know, and God doesn't care about that, then read this again. If you ever think you can treat your family members or your spouse horribly, and you think God doesn't care about that, read this again. Or what you watch on your screen, or how you treat your staff, or how you agitate your kids, or how you ignore your responsibility, read this again. If you ever think there's no accountability in the Christian life, look at this passage.
Because I think it helps us to see that our conduct matters, that there is accountability. The Father judges each person's work impartially, therefore live as foreigners with reverent fear. Our relationship with God matters. Don't throw his kindness and his mercy back into his face. You know, and that's why when we gather nearly every week, or nearly every time when we gather together, we spend a portion of our time together in confession. We nearly always spend a portion of our service when we get together saying to God that we are sorry, that we've not lived as we should have lived, that we've not loved God as we should have loved him. Because Christianity at its heart, it's about a relationship between us and God. He is our Father. We are his children. It's about a relationship. And our family resemblance in that relationship is supposed to be holiness. And so our conduct and our behavior, when that's at odds with God's holiness, we're stopping that family resemblance. And that messes up our relationship with God. And so what are we to do? Well, it's here in the text, isn't it? He's our Father, so we turn back to him in reverent fear. We come before him not terrified, that's not what this means, but we come back reverent before him. And we ask for his forgiveness. We ask for our relationship with God the Father to be restored. We say sorry, we repent. And we ask that God's Spirit would be at work in our hearts, changing us, making us take on that family resemblance to be holy because he is holy. And we can do that with great confidence, knowing we're calling out to God the Father, who is the creator of the universe, upon whom we can put our faith and our hope. In a few moments, we're going to get a chance to do that. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to pray a prayer of confession. Let me encourage you to do that, knowing that God wants us to do that, that he wants us to come before him in reverent fear. As we do that, let me pray for us, and then we'll sing. Father God, we thank you for these bits of the Bible that challenge us and prod us. We thank you for the way you want us to be part of your family and for the way you've made a way for us to be part of your family. We thank you for that great confidence we have, knowing that because of what Jesus has done, you see us as righteous, you judge us as not guilty. And yet we also thank you that you care about the way that we live. And we ask that you would help us through your Spirit to take on the family resemblance of being people who look like Jesus and live for him, holy as he is holy. Amen.